is Eleanor Mann. I am at the Navigator Center in Nairobi, Kenya, and we are going to talk today about what it means to be sensible. We already looked at Titus 2, where it talks about older women encouraging the younger women in several different areas, and one of them is what it means to be sensible. And I was trying to figure out what this phrase means, what's involved in being sensible. Literally, it means to... It can also be translated as to cultivate sound judgment and prudence. Someone who is sensible is self-controlled. They are not ruled by emotion. Encourage, it says to encourage the young women. The word there, encourage, literally means train. So it is something that is a process of learning. In the dictionary, it says having or showing good sense and judgment. So that's what we're going to talk about. The older women in the church are to train the younger women in several areas, one of which is how to have good sense and judgment. This implies learning how to live by making good decisions and by good planning, not ruled by emotion, for the purpose of honoring the Word of God. So, how do we do this? How do we do this? Romans 12, 1 and 2 in the Amplified, Romans 12, 1 says, I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, and beg of you, in view of all the mercies of God, to make a decisive dedication of your bodies, presenting all your members and faculties as a living sacrifice, holy, devoted, consecrated, and well-pleasing to God, which is your reasonable, rational, intelligent service and spiritual worship. I like to look at verses that I've memorized and known for a while in a different translation, because it just makes you see the words in a little bit of a different light. So the Amplified is so expanded that it's difficult to memorize in. And because it's expanded, I don't even use it for studying, but it is good for just getting a different view. And I like the way they describe here a decisive dedication of yourselves as a living sacrifice. Then verse 2 in the Amplified says, do not be conformed to this world, this age, fashioned after and adapted to its external, superficial customs. That sounds like what we were talking about, doesn't it? But be transformed, changed by the entire renewal of your mind, by its new ideals and its new attitude, so that you may prove for yourselves what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God, even the thing which is good and acceptable and perfect in His sight for you. So God wants us to dedicate ourselves to Him, and He wants us to allow Him to transform us, not be conformed. And the word transform here is literally means to change into another form. Notice that it's passive voice, which means that it's not something we do, it's something we allow God to do in us. Kind of fits in with what we were talking about with imputation, doesn't it? It's not something we do on our own, it's something that God has done for us, that we allow the righteousness of Christ to transform us. It's actually the same word that was used in Matthew 17, verse 2, when it talks about Christ's transfiguration. It's a complete change from within. So those are the first steps. Those are kind of the preparatory steps to being sensible. As we know, we are going to give our lives to God, and we ask Him to rework us from the inside, so that we are not conformed to the world's standards, which is kind of our default system, isn't it? But we are being transformed from inside. The second thing is to develop sound judgment. And the first way you do this, and I've got some notes on this for you. If you will take one and pass it, please. And you can put one there for Jemima, just so she has it when she comes back. Okay? The first step to developing sound judgment is to learn how to become wise, which means applied knowledge to daily life situations. Wisdom originates with God. Proverbs 9, verse 10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." So, wisdom originates with God, not in ourselves. And the second aspect of becoming wise is becoming wise in the Word of God. Psalm 147, verse 4. I was reading this in my quiet time. And it's talking about the Lord. He counts the number of the stars. He gives names to all of them. And then in verse 5, "Great is our Lord and abundant in strength. His understanding is infinite." But we need to make sure we are approaching God with a sense of wonder. The God we worship is the God who counts the number of the stars. Can you imagine? You look up at the sky, and especially if you've been inside and you go outside where it's dark, you see a few stars at the first. But as your eyes adjust to the light, the darkness, it takes about 30 minutes. You see whole other layers of stars behind that, don't you? Until it looks almost like you're in a 3D. Of course you are, because it's the sky. But it's amazing when you think that God counts those. I just see a fraction of them, but He actually counts them, and not only counts them, but He has named them. That's the God we worship, and that's the specific attention that our God gives to things. Okay? So let's make sure that we are approaching God with wonder in terms of learning how to apply Scripture to our lives. Psalm 32, let's look up some verses. I'll get you all to look these up, and I think these are all on your sheet. Okay? Psalm 32, verse 8. Lillian, would you look at that, please? And Isaiah 30, verse 21. And if you would look up Deuteronomy 30, verse 11. And if you would look up, let's see, Deuteronomy 30, verse 14. And if you would look at Acts 20, 32. And then we'll stop and we'll start with you guys in a minute. Thanks. And we're talking about developing sound judgment. And specifically, becoming wise. Okay? I talked about Proverbs 9:10. I skipped one. Would you look up James 1:5? Okay, and we'll come back to you in a minute. Psalm 32, verse 8.
Psalms 32. Verse 8, "I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you."
So God takes a personal interest in us, doesn't He? This is the same God who counts the stars and names them. He has that infinite capacity. And yet He not only notices us, but He says He will take the time to instruct us and teach us and counsel us with His eye upon us. He is watching us. He sees what we are doing. Not because He wants to punish us, remember what we talked about yesterday, but because He cares about us. None of His motivation towards us is punitive, because Christ paid the penalty for that, didn't He? See how our thinking has to become transformed in that area. Because it used to be, when I read this verse, I would think, uh-oh, God's watching me all the time. I better shape up. But that's not the way it's intended at all, is it? What it's intended is to be a comfort to us, that God is with us and He will instruct and teach us. Okay? How about Isaiah 30, verse 21?
Isaiah 30, 21. Whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the world, this is the way, walk in it.
Well, you can't get any more personal than that, can you? God directing us, and we know that in this day and age, He directs us primarily through the Word, but He directs us very specifically, go this way, do this. How about James 1:5? I have to get used to the fact that you can have your phone, the Bible on your phone. I have that too, because it used to be when people first started doing that, I would see someone punching on their phone and I would think, how dare she? While I'm working so hard to teach. And then I felt very judgmental when I realized she was looking at scripture on her phone. Okay, what does James 1:5 say?
If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, but giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given to him.
Okay, good. So God says if we ask, He will give us wisdom. So He's the source of it, He provides it, He directs us, He counsels us, He instructs us. He will help us to do that. Okay? As we are becoming wise, we also, if we are developing sound judgment, need to learn how to evaluate and make decisions. What does Deuteronomy 30, verse 11 say?
Deuteronomy 11:30. Now what I am commanding you today, 13.
It's the other way around, 30:11. I'm sure that's
sure
a very good verse.
But I got that right. Deuteronomy 30:11. Now what I am commanding you today is not too difficult for you or beyond your reach.
Okay. So that's pretty clear, isn't it? When God tells us to do something, He's not made it too difficult for us to do. And you can apply that to the area of guy-girl relationships. You know, waiting on marriage. You can apply that on just something the Lord's asked you to do. To begin doing evangelism. To go apologize to that friend. Whatever the situation. It is not too difficult, nor is it out of reach. And what does verse 14 say in Deuteronomy 30?
The Lord is in your mouth and in your heart, so you will obey it.
Okay, so God's given us His Word, and especially if you've memorized it, if you've meditated on it, if you've studied it, if you understand it and know what it means, then the next step is to obey it. Okay, that's God's intention. Would you look up Proverbs 31:16, please? So we're talking now about learning to evaluate and make decisions. Who can quote Joshua 1:8 for me?
So that you can be careful and do it.
Okay, and then what? So how do we have prosperity and success? It's not name it and claim it, is it? No, it's by meditating and obeying the Word of God. Yeah. Okay? How about Proverbs 31:16, describing the godly woman?
She considers a field and buys it also, but I mean she plans on buying it.
Okay, so she knew how to make a decision, didn't she? She knew how to consider. That means to think about something, to evaluate, and then buy it. So she had, at some point, had to decide to forge ahead and buy that field, but she did it. And then she invested the money that she had left from that in a vineyard. So she was definitely a business woman. So being able to evaluate and make decisions is not a masculine thing. It is a Christian thing. With God leading us. What does Acts 20:32 say?
Now I commit you to God and to the word of His grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified.
Okay, good. The Word of God builds us up one brick at a time. You know, you spend time with the Lord and you gain a little bit more insight into His nature. Like that verse in Psalm 147 about how He counts the stars. We have an infinite God. Then you read something else or someone shares something they've learned with you. Well, that's another brick in your wall. Pretty soon you've got a whole wall built up of things you have learned about God. And that's Him building us up and making us able to evaluate and make decisions that are based on the Word of God. You know, you hear people say, well, go to the Word, go to the Word. Well, where do you begin? You begin with these things. You begin with your daily time with the Lord, making yourself available to Him. You ask for His wisdom. You have the attitude of whatever you tell me, God, I'm going to do because I know you're not making it too difficult for me. You just want me to obey it. Okay? Develop convictions from the Word of God. Know what you believe. What is the result of having no convictions? Let's look up more verses again. Did I let everyone share your verse? I don't think I skipped over anyone. Okay. Let's look at Ephesians 4:14. If you would look at 2 Timothy 3:6 and 7. If you would look at Colossians 2:8. And if you would look at Hebrews 11, now we're getting to the results of having strong convictions. You guys are the result of having no convictions. So Hebrews 11, verse 4, Hebrews 11, verse 6, Colossians 2, 6, and 7. And if you would look at Psalm 119, verse 66. Okay? So what is a result of having no conviction? Ephesians 4:14.
Then you will no longer be infant, tossed back and forth by the winds, then blown here and there by every kind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming.
Okay, so that is someone who has no firm convictions of their own. So everything they hear, they're like, oh no, I thought my salvation was secure, but now they're saying that, you know, that's what this says, and oh no, you know, now I've lost it. Having firm convictions means being convinced that something is true. Are we truly convinced on what is true? Okay, 2 Timothy 3:6 and 7.
They are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over weak willed women, who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning but never able to acknowledge the truth.
Okay. So without convictions we can be deceived. Remember we talked about Eve. If we looked closely at the example of Eve in Genesis, when Satan misquoted God's command to her, she didn't recognize it as being a misquote. God said, if you touch it, you will surely die. And that's what Satan said. God told them, don't touch it. You know, just don't touch it. He didn't add all the detail to it. So when Satan misquoted God's word to her, she did not know enough to recognize it as being false. So we talked about how as women, that Eve was deceived, and as women, we have a tendency towards being deceived just as part of our nature. It's something that makes us into nurturers. It's not a bad thing in and of itself, but we have to be careful that we have strong convictions so that we are not led astray. Like these women, it says, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. My neighbor is a sweet, sweet lady. But she was not interested in Bible study or in anything but occasionally going to church. One day, Jehovah's Witnesses came to visit her, recruited her to be in a Bible study, and it was years before she kind of escaped that snare of believing things that were false, just because she didn't have any way to discern right from wrong. She didn't know the truth of the Word. So we need to have strong convictions so that we're not led by impulse and deceived. What does Colossians 2, verse 8 say?
Colossians 2, 8. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than of Christ.
Okay, that's another thing that can happen if we don't have firm convictions. Philosophy, someone who is able to argue, can really cause confusion. But if we know what the Word of God says and we are convinced of what is true, then we will not be swayed by things like that. We can refer back to what Scripture says and make good decisions. Okay? Learn how to weigh the issues and come to a point of decision. Proverbs 31:16, we already talked about, you know, she considers a field and buys it. Begin to think and consider outcomes. Is this a wise thing to do? Proverbs 1:19:66. Okay, good. Ask God for good judgment. Remember, he said he will counsel us with his eye upon us. Proverbs 3:5-6, I already quoted to you, I think. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not rely on your own insight, but in all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. God always leads in a specific direction. He makes our path straight. He does not cause confusion. He leads and guides. Decisions are not optional. We will either make our own decisions or others will make them for us. Not to decide is to decide. Remember, no decision is final. I struggle in this area because I want to know all the options first and then make my choice. And then once I've made my choice, it's very hard for me to waver from that. My husband, on the other hand, he will make a decision according to what he feels is best, but then if new circumstances come in, it doesn't bother him to alter that. So together, when we have it right, we really work together well because I tend to see the details, he sees the big picture. So regardless of the way you are wired, God wants us to learn how to make good decisions. And then aside from making good decisions, a part of learning how to become sensible is learning how to establish priorities. Let me put my markers up. I'm sorry.
We skipped the results of having strong.
Oh, I'm sorry. I knew I had skipped something. I just looked at it wrong. Okay, let's go over that. Yes, we don't want to just look at the bad side. Let's learn what are strong convictions. Hebrews 11, verse 4. Thank you.
By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke all of his offerings. And by faith, he still speaks even though he is dead.
Okay. So faith, one result of developing personal convictions, is that we grow in our faith. If we are lacking in our faith, then we're not really convinced of who God is and of his intentions towards us. What does Hebrews 11:6 say?
Without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek.
Okay, so we're not pleasing God when we are not firmly convinced of who God is, what his intentions are, and we're not actively seeking his leadership and guidance. How about Colossians 2:6-7?
As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving.
Okay, so God wants us to become established in our faith. And that's one reason why the leadership wanted us to teach on doctrine, so that you can understand why some of these things are true and how they fit together and how they affect us. Okay, good. Thank you for getting me started on that. So let's talk some about priorities. Establishing priorities enables us to stay focused on what is more important. And your priorities will change periodically in your life. Whether you're in school, whether you're working, whether you're married, whether you're single, if you have children, you know, all those different areas add to your priorities. But let me encourage you, we tend to think that our priorities are ordered vertically. You know, God is the number one priority. And then if you're married, your husband, or if you're not married, maybe your school or work or ministry, you know, you have to figure out how all those priorities. So what happens if God is your priority, but you have a test in your biology class and you things have happened, you've got to study for your test, and your quiet time is either non-existent or very concise on that particular day. Does that mean you've got your priorities out of whack?
If it becomes a habit.
Yes, I think that's key.
It's a one-time thing.
Right. God understands. He knows our hearts, right? But I also think it's important when you are figuring out how to order your day to think of a pie illustration. Let's say you are in school or work. Oops, this really should be more like this, because this represents a 24-hour period, and 8 hours approximately would be your work or school, right? Okay, so this leaves, what, 16 hours? You probably need to have at least 7 of that for sleep. So that means you've got 9 hours to figure out what to do with. Okay, so let's say you're leading a Bible study. You've got to figure out how much time it takes to do your hair and take a shower and get your clothes ready and prepare food and shop and do all those things that we tend to not include on our priority list, but we have to do them, don't we? So the key thing to remember when you are setting up your priorities is that this is finite. You are never going to have more than 24 hours in a day. So if you decide you're going to add some kind of activity here, and this is already full, then something has to give, doesn't it? When I realized this, it made a huge difference, because I realized I was trying to pile on stuff more and more and more, and usually what would happen is this would give, wouldn't it? Because some of this other stuff, I didn't have any fluidity to it. It would be the area of sleep that I would lose. And what happens if you habitually don't get enough sleep? Besides turning into a grouch, you get sick, don't you? So remember, when you're planning your priorities, remember 24 hours is 24 hours. There is nothing you can do that is going to extend your day by 1 minute. So if your schedule is full and you're going to add an activity to it, you have to take something out. Okay? Let's look up some verses on this. Psalm 90, verse 12. Where did I leave off? With the last verses. Let's just start over again, because I was skipping all around because I forgot about that one section. Psalm 90, verse 12. Psalm 16, verse 11. Proverbs 16, verse 9. Proverbs 19, verse 21. Luke 2:52. And we'll stop there for right now. How are we doing? Oh, we're doing okay. Okay? So Psalm 90, verse 12.
Teach us to number our days, all right, that we may gain a heart of wisdom.
Okay. So teach us to number our days that we may present to thee a heart of wisdom. Make a plan. Make a plan for your week. I have a do list for the day, and I have a larger calendar that I fill out for the week. Some things I know, they're appointments, or they're, you know, specific meetings or whatever, that I know are going to have a definite time that they're going to happen, or if I have an appointment with someone, I put that on there. I plan time with my husband. I plan time to do things like wash my hair. You don't have to fill in every minute of every day, But come up with a plan. And then when someone calls you and says, oh, I'd really like to meet with you, you've got something to consult. And you can either see, well, I've got space here, or you can say, well, I had this plan, but I can put that off and, you know, we'll meet. Just gives you a sense of structure and order. And, well, it says, teach us to number our days that we may present to thee a heart of wisdom. It's just a wise thing to do. So come up with a do list. I have a do list for each day that I fill out in the morning that very rarely gets completed. and it's not necessarily in priority. It's just things that I think of that I need to do on that day. Then I'll go through and do what I know has to be done first. I'm my husband's secretary, so I have particular days of the week that I'm working for him, particular projects that he needs help with that I need to plan in. So, come up with a plan. Psalm 16, verse 11.
You have made known to me the path of life. You fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right
hand. Okay. God shows us a path, doesn't he? He gives us a direction. We will not get to a particular place if we are not following the directions to it. I can't get to Mombasa from Nairobi if I drive west, unless I want to drive the whole circumference of the world. Okay? It's Proverbs 16, verse 9.
Proverbs 16, 9. In his heart a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps.
Okay, so we make a plan, but what if something happens that changes your plan? Your uncle calls you, he's in town, he wants you to come pick him up at the bus station. You know, you do that. Or you wake up and you're sick. Or, you know, something else comes up unexpected. Well, that's okay. You can take that as being God's direction for your day and assume that he is in control and change your plan. But at least you have a plan to change. We plan and God guides. Luke 2:52. Talks about, we don't know much about Jesus' childhood. This is one of the few verses that describes how he grew.
And Jesus grew wisdom and stature and in favor with God.
Okay. These are four areas in terms of personal goals that we can set up in following Christ. Wisdom, stature, favor with God, favor with man. So if you're thinking of your semester or your year, depending on how your kind of annual schedule goes, think in terms of what directions God wants you to go in these areas. Wisdom. That's mental development. What are you doing to stretch your mind mentally? Do you keep up with what's going on in the world? Do you ever pray through the newspaper? Do you do something that is maybe a different type activity, just to do something different, kind of keep your mind fresh? Stature is physical. The godly woman in Proverbs 31 had strong arms, didn't it? Describes how she was physically strong. She girds her arms with strength. Trying to think, the verses that talk about running the race talk about being able to compete. If we are physically strong, then we are able to accomplish a lot more than if we are weak. We become more susceptible to illness. We just run out of energy sooner. So do something that will develop you physically, whether it's walking regularly, whether it's going to the gym, whether it's running on the track, whether it's doing an exercise DVD, that can be something you get together and do, you know, whatever. Do something that will develop you physically. Favor with God, that's spiritual development. Favor with man is social. you know, an evangelistic opportunity. Join a class. I took ballet at one point. I'm not a ballet dancer. Plus, I had just had a baby, so, you know, you have this to deal with after your baby's born. But a friend and I signed up for a ballet class, and it was a lot of fun, and it helped us meet a lot of women that we wouldn't have met in a different situation. So do something social. Get involved with a women's group at your church. Go have coffee with a friend. No. So consider these four areas when you're thinking in terms of planning goals for your life. And I don't know what you all may already be doing ministry-wise, but just think of this as an option. Okay? Understand how convictions... Let's see. I think I'm drawing it wrong. Let me look at my drawing. No, I'm okay. Learn how... Okay, forget this, guys. It's too big. Learn how your convictions and your perspectives determine your priorities. Okay? This is an eyeball. This is what the eye is looking out and seeing. Let's say you have a conviction that... Christ is sufficient. This should be an I. Okay? How is that going to affect your perspective on life? How is that going to affect? Let's say you would have the confidence that your salvation is secure. You would have the confidence that you are loved. You would have the confidence that God is pleased. That you don't have to prove yourself. Okay? Can you see how what you believe affects how you see the rest of the world? Your convictions? Affect your perspective, which is how we view the world, which affects our priorities. Because if we believe these things, we are going to want to fellowship with God and other believers because we're eager to share these things. We are going to not be afraid of witnessing because we know that God loves us, that He's already pleased, that He's not looking for results. We are going to be confident that we don't have to do anything to prove ourselves to God. Does that make sense? Let me use just a practical example. Let's say I had the conviction that someone in this room wanted to kill me. I believed that that was going to happen. Now, how would that affect the way I view the group? How would that affect it? What are some thoughts? For one thing, I would be in this corner right here with my back to the wall where I could see everything going on. No one could sneak up behind me. Okay? Would it affect the way you related to people? Yeah, you'd be looking for something to distrust, wouldn't you? Or some indication that they were the one who was going to get you. Now, what if conversely, I believe that everyone in the room really enjoyed me and appreciated me and was glad that I was here. Now, how would that affect my perspective? I would feel welcome, wouldn't I? I would feel like I could be myself and be comfortable, go up and talk to people. I wouldn't be afraid to drink the tea. There would be a whole different atmosphere, wouldn't there? So that's why our convictions are so important because they affect how we view the world, and how we view the world is going to influence the priorities we have. If I believe that God loves me and has a wonderful plan for my life, then when I think in terms of quiet time, scripture memory, they are not just things I'm doing to earn God's favor or please my leader, but they are things I want to do so that I can learn more about this God who loves me and discover his plan and enjoy my relationship with him. Do you see what I'm talking about? So that's a part of this that we have to learn, is that our convictions affect our perspective, which determines our priorities. Okay. So what we've talked about what it means to be sensible. We've talked about, as a first step, we make a decisive dedication. We give ourselves to God. God, do with me what you want. We ask him to transform us from inside. Then we learn how to develop sound judgment by applying wisdom to our daily life situation, by learning how to develop convictions from the Word of God, by learning how to, part of that is making to learn to evaluate and make decisions. We learn to establish priorities. These things are aspects of being decisions, of being sensible. And the last thing that I didn't really go into very much is become discerning about your own gifts and abilities. Proverbs 12:3 says not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment. So God doesn't want to be down on ourselves, but to evaluate what are the things that we can contribute to the body of Christ. And 1 Corinthians 14:20 says, brethren, do not be children in your thinking, yet in evil be infants, but in your thinking be mature. So think realistically about how you can contribute to the body of Christ. Let me give you two examples. I told you I was a French major in university. I also took Spanish as a side course, because in my part of the country, there are a lot of Spanish speakers. So when it got time to do my teacher training, where you go into the classroom, I had the opportunity to go into a bilingual classroom. Now, these are five-year-olds who grew up speaking Spanish, and they do half a day in Spanish and half a day in English, with the idea that they will eventually learn English, but meanwhile they don't get behind in their studies because of not knowing the language. So I thought, great, I'll get to practice my Spanish, I'll enjoy it. My first day in that classroom, I was so lost, because not only were they fluent, it was their home language. They were five-year-olds. You know, five-year-old anything is hard to understand, but especially in another language. So I had to go back to my professor and say, I am sorry that I'm in over my head. And he said, that's fine, we'll just assign you to another classroom, it's fine. But I tried something new. I got out of my comfort zone, and it was good. When I had the opportunity to first start teaching school, I was scared to death. That first time I walked into a class of second graders, and this time I was teaching them Spanish, but it was from the viewpoint of it being their second language, so totally different. I was completely able to do it, but I was terrified of those eight-year-olds. In the U.S., second grade would be 7 to 8-year-olds. But I learned that I was good at it. I just had to get over the initial, just being concerned about doing a good job and being nervous. And then I loved it, and they loved me, and I taught for the next 13 years in different situations while my kids were finishing up school. It was great. Being a teacher was great, because I had the same holidays they did. I had the summers off like they did. It was a great job for a mom. So there's sometimes when God allows you to test your abilities and see what you are good at. At one women's conference, I was appointed to be the director, which was okay. My husband helped me, and there were a lot of good ladies working with me, and that was fine. But then they asked me to lead the music. I had never done that before. I love to sing. But I thought, well, how can it be that hard? You know, you stand up and wave your arms to the beat. Boy, by the end of that first song, my arms weighed up 50 pounds. I didn't realize how much strength that takes to, you know, keep your arms up. I think by the end of the song, I was kind of doing like this. So for the next meeting, I recruited a music major who really knew what she was doing to lead the music. But I tried it, you know, I tried it. So a part of becoming sensible is also be willing to try some new things. Evaluate something you were good at that you enjoyed. Try it and see if God doesn't give you an opportunity to do something totally different and fun and develop a new area of strength. Okay? In closing, when we learn to live by sound judgment, having dedicated ourselves to God and His service, and having become committed to the Word of God as our guide, we can live fruitful, fulfilled lives focused on what's truly important. Psalm 119:165 says, "Great peace have those who love thy law. Nothing can make them stumble." So God gives us the ability to function fruitfully in life when we are willing to follow His direction and when we are loving His law and learning from it, learning from the Lord directly. So thank you.